right? North is south, south is north, and I get just going wrong directions at times. And as someone else understands that. And there's always that moment when you know that you're lost. Can you imagine that in your own heart? Like when you've got lost, you're moving along, you're going a certain direction, and everything is great. I'm listening to the radio, I might even be singing along, and I've got up to the link, and I've made my eastbound direction, I'm driving along, and I come to the next exit, and I kind of look at that exit, and I go, that road, I thought it used to be west of the road that I came in off, but something's wrong, and I just don't know Hamilton well enough. And so I keep driving, and then I start to realize, no, I am going the wrong direction. And in my head now, I have to start thinking about where the lake is. I have to think about where my son lives, because he's out east, right? And I have to get all this whole new picture. And there's that moment that I suddenly go, you've done it again. You're going the wrong direction. I got to get turned around. I have to make that moment. But there's always that, there's just that moment. I go through, it's almost like the grief cycle. You know, I get ticked off at myself. I get annoyed at myself. I deny it for a few minutes because I, no, the streets are wrong. I'm not wrong, right? But no, they haven't moved the streets, right? You know that feeling of understanding you're lost. You've got to make a change. If you're going to get where you're heading, something has got to turn right around. And as we look into this passage this morning, I simply want you to get that feeling in mind because Luke chapter 15 is about being lost. All right, Jesus tells us three stories in this question. And as he tells these stories, he's really asking, are you lost? Now, obviously, he's not talking about directionally, are you lost, as far as what journey you happen to be on physically. But Jesus is asking, are you lost in your soul? Are you lost in your heart? Are you lost in the direction of your life? Are you lost in that relationship with God that he wants to promise you and wants to be in relationship with you about? It all starts in Luke chapter 15, the first two verses, and there's a lot of scripture here this morning, and I can't not but read it, because just the stories are there. We had a whole piece of it read for us through the video, and you know that story, but Luke, as he presents these stories, he really presents them as Jesus tells them. He tells them as a package, and I think it's important to hear them that way again this morning. When in Luke 15, the first two verses, it gets set up for us, all right? What happens here is this is why he's going to tell the stories. So we read there that once again, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." They're muttering again about Jesus. It's another occasion when he finds himself surrounded by these groups of people, tax collectors and sinners. In fact, it appears that he's there eating with them. That's what the Pharisees are complaining about. But Jesus has put himself in the center of a group of people that are really the outcasts, they're the lowest people as far as their morals and as far as their reputations go in that area. And Jesus is sitting there with them. And the Pharisees, and they're muttering. It's just a great word, muttering. We all know what muttering is about. It's just, you know, under your breath complaining. You know when somebody's muttering about you. See, when you mutter, you kind of make noise loud enough. You say it under your breath because you're not really wanting to be heard, but you kind of hope you are heard. Right? When you see something and something happens and you just kind of recognize that somebody's doing something that's kind of making you annoyed, or they're dressed in a certain way, you know, or they're engaged in some certain activity, you kind of just under your breath going, oh, look at them. Right? And anybody that hears you say it knows what that attitude's all about. Right? Muttering. And the Pharisees are muttering off to the side here, look at Jesus again. Just look at who he's with. Look who he's sitting with. Look who he's letting touch him. Look who he's spending his time with. These dirty, these disreputable people, these people of low morals. He welcomes sinners. He even eats with them. He eats with them that sort of most intimate of fellowship times that we have. He's sharing a meal with them. Oh, good night, they're thinking to themselves. See, to them whose lives were exemplary models of purity and keeping the law and keeping themselves above all that fray, they look at Jesus and say, how can you put yourself down there? How can you allow yourself to enter into that type of relationship? And so they mutter. The very thought of Jesus eating with these guys, really the tax collectors, they were the hell's angels of extortionists at the time. Right? They were just so disreputable. And the sinners were those who were just the unreligious, the immoral. And it would just make them dirty. And so they mutter, and they mutter, and they mutter. And finally Jesus stops, and he looks at them. And in reality, what he's saying to them is, hey, you want to know why I'm doing this? You want to know why I'm sitting here with this group of people? He says, here's three stories, three parables, three illustrations of what my life is all about. And Luke 15 is really a central passage about the meaning and the purpose and the reality of what Jesus came to accomplish. Three stories that really have the same formula with them, right? Someone loses something, and then it's found, and there is great rejoicing that takes place. There's a lost sheep, there's a lost coin, and there's some lost sons. And Jesus, as he speaks to them, as he gives them these stories, he says, all three are found. Well, we have to think about the third one a little bit. But he says, when they're found, there's a great rejoicing that takes place. The first two are the shorter. The third one is an expanded one. That's, we list only a part of it this morning. The first two really focus in on the seeking and the rejoicing. That there is a seeking when something is lost and a rejoicing that follows up when it's found. Listen to the parables. Remember why he's telling it. You want to know why I eat with the sinners and the tax collectors? So he tells them these parables. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. These are very familiar stories. Some of the most well-known stories of Jesus. Suppose a shepherd has 100 sheep, he loses one of them. We aren't told how he loses them, but we can imagine. Sheep are those animals that wander off. He says, doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Very simple stories, seeking, finding, rejoicing. And he tells these stories about these lost items and the search for them so that his audience would connect with him. So his audience would understand. I mean, we've all experienced losing something. Shepherd has a sheep that wanders off. He was talking to an agricultural kind of society. They saw shepherds. They knew shepherds. Some of them were shepherds. Maybe it doesn't connect with us the same way. I doubt we have a shepherd among us this morning. But well, we can imagine what that would feel like. We can imagine what it is to have 100 sheep and you're counting them up when you're, you know, when you bring them all in, you count them, there's only 99, you go, one's gone. You know, and if that's your herd, if that's your livelihood, you want to take care of those sheep. That's what you're assigned to do. It's your job, it's your mission, it's your ownership. And you set all 99 aside. You leave them there, it says, in the open field, and you go on the hunt to find the one sheep that wanders off before it gets killed by the wolves or falls off a cliff or something terrible happens to it. Right? You go and you search out the thing that is lost. It really highlights that whole sense of the importance of one out of a great number. Out of 100, that one was of it was just a value because of who it was, of what it was. You know, you couldn't, the shepherd could have just said, still got 99. It's all right. Shepherds don't do that. Shepherds care for every single individual one they have. And so he goes and he finds it. The woman has 10 coins. These coins are called silver coins. They're probably denarii, something like that. Could have been worth maybe a day's wage. To have 10 of them for this particular woman was quite a mass of money. But at the same time, to lose one of them, to lose 10% of them, was fairly significant. Again, we aren't told how she loses it, just that it gets lost. But we do understand something about her house, because it says that she has to light a lamp to get started. She probably lived in a home that was with a thatched roof, not windows. It didn't have glass. So closed up, kind of dark inside. So she has to light a light. And then says that she sweeps the floor. It could have been a stone floor. It might have been a dirt floor. Very easy for a coin, though, to get lost on it, especially when it's dark. And then whatever happened to that coin, it says that she had to search diligently for it, carefully. You know, in that sense, she had to turn it all upside down. The idea here is the hard work that she had to put in to find it. You've done that. You ever lost something around your house? Can't figure out where it's gone? You turn the place upside down looking for it? Christmas, we lost a pair of scissors. Now, these weren't just any scissors. These were my favorite scissors. All right, I bought them because I got so frustrated with all the cheap scissors we had, and I bought a really nice pair of scissors for our kitchen. You know, and they cut the wet stuff, they cut the hard stuff, they cut wire if you really wanted to. And, you know, they were just a nice pair of scissors. They fit my hand. And at Christmas, our kids are all home for Christmas, and we have a great time, and I noticed in passing one day that the scissors were out with the gift wrapping. And I kind of thought, it's not where they should be, but my kids are all adults now and not a problem. And sure enough, though, they were gone when my kids were gone. I started turning the house upside down to find those scissors. I went to the gift wrapping box and tore it all apart. It wasn't there. So then I went through the decoration boxes. I thought maybe it got in with all that. I went through shelves. I went through drawers. I finally thought either one of my kids has taken it home to Vancouver, got in their bags, or it's gone out with the trash. Oh, heartbroken. Lost my scissors. So I went out and I bought another pair of scissors. I have to confess, they're just not the same. Last week, I opened our kitchen drawer. The scissors were there. I couldn't believe it. They're just sitting there. It's like, hey, where'd these scissors come from? Where'd you get them? He says, oh, they were in the drawer below. They got put in the wrong place. Oh. From rejoicing to stupidity to just... Right? You've gone through it, though. You've lost your keys, you lost your wallet, I lose my glasses all the time. Right? And you search and you search. That's what this woman is doing. Right? For whatever reason, the value of that coin was incredible to her, and she turns her house upside down, and she finds it, and it says she called all the neighbors together. She said, everybody, come over. We've got to celebrate with me. My heart is feeling so good. I got my scissors back. I have to admit, I didn't call anybody. Guess they weren't that valuable to me, right? But I did celebrate with my wife, right? But she called everybody together. That's the point of that story. Both those stories are, here's someone who lost something, and they just went for it. They sought with all of their heart. And it was so valuable and meaningful to them when they finally found it that they had a party. And they rejoiced and they celebrated and they invited people in to join them. I mean, real joy does that, doesn't it? When something really good happens, you just want to be with some other people. You want to connect with them. You know, in very simple things that happens. I mean, when we laugh together, don't you find yourself often just checking, is anybody else laughing? You know, you want to just make eye contact. My grandson, Travis, I love reading stories to him. Because when I read a story to him, he sits on my lap and I read the story and I can kind of make funny noises or say something silly about the book and it makes him laugh. But whenever he does that, he always turns and looks at me with this big grin on his face, kind of checking out, are you laughing too? And it's just a great moment sharing that joy. I mean, we do it with strangers. Have you ever been in an elevator? We were in Niagara Falls recently. And we got in an elevator, and there's another couple there, and there's us. So those awkward, quiet, you know, elevator moments. We all watched the numbers, and we went down a floor, and this family got on. So there's a mom and dad and two kids. They get on. So there's eight of us in the elevator now. So it's even more awkward. We all take our places against the back wall. And these kids, though, are so excited about being in Niagara Falls. And one of them looked at the other one and said, I can't believe we woke up in Canada today. You're just kind of like, okay, obviously. It made us all smile. And I kind of looked over, and this guy's looking at me smiling too, right? Yeah, that was great. Just a great moment. And it started a whole little conversation. They were from Buffalo. They made the big trek over the river, right? But they're in Canada. You know, and just that was so exciting for these little guys. Right? You share that moment of joy. The lost is found, and you want to share that joy. But you get the real point, don't you? Because Jesus says it twice. That kind of party takes place in heaven over one sinner who repents. Over one person who is lost and is found again. Over one person who's drifted away and gone their own way for whatever reason that they've got into being lost, but they've turned their heart and they've connected back with God, and there is a reconciliation that has taken place. And up in heaven, God says, I want to share this with you. Jesus actually talks about the rejoicing in two different ways. In the one, it says all of heaven rejoices. And the second time, it says in the midst of the angels, there's rejoicing. See, in that, in the midst of the angels, because I think Jesus is leading the way there. He's got this grin. He's got this laugh that's happening. And the angels all are looking and sharing that moment. Because one sinner, one person who has been separated from God has returned, has been brought back into the kingdom, into the family, has been adopted by grace, has been justified, has entered into that process of sanctification, is being drawn to the kingdom, into his glory. And God celebrates it. There's a party in heaven. That's why Jesus says this. And he's saying it to those Pharisees that are gathered there. He's saying to those Pharisees who are watching and saying, why is he eating with sinners? Why is he eating with tax collectors? And Jesus says, you want to know why? Because I'm waiting for the party that's happening in heaven. That one of these who might be lost by having this meal with me, by connecting with me in some way. And isn't it fascinating that it's the tax collectors and sinners that want to spend time with Jesus? I mean, the people that are so opposite to him, but there's something about him that draws people to him. There's something about Jesus that sinners want to be close to him who is perfectly holy, in whom there is no sin. Somehow Jesus, in his communication with those people, by his character, by his manner, by his words, makes it a welcoming invitation to be with him. I mean, what an example for us as the church. His light in us should be a welcoming place for anyone. For the immoral, for the outcast, for the downtrodden, for anyone. And Jesus says, I do it because of who my Father is. Because of the party in heaven that takes place when one of these repents. You see, that's who God is. And I think in these first two stories, there's two particular things where we do well to remember. The first is God is seeking out sinners. God is looking for those who are separated from Him. We don't need to feel helpless when we look at this world. When we look around us and think, oh, there's so many who seem to be lost. There's so many who seem to be separated. There's so many who don't want to listen or hear the gospel. I can get frustrated with that, but I need to go back and think about this story that at the very heart of it is Jesus is saying God is seeking out more than we can understand. God is seeking out those who are sinners in this world to draw unto Himself. And we need to be patient with the lost. We need to be patient with those who we come in contact with and allow God's Spirit to shine through us to draw them to Him. Because it's His work. It's His mission. In Luke, he's already said that. In Luke chapter 5, when he called Levi the tax collector and was criticized for it, and his answer was, I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. You know, that's who needs me. Those who are being drawn to a place where they know they're lost. They're looking for direction. And Jesus says, I am that direction. In Luke 19, with the story of Zacchaeus, he's going to say the same thing. He defines his mission very simply. I have come to seek and to save the lost. God seeks out the lost. Can you remember when you were lost? And you're found. Incredible moment. That the Father, what we've just been singing, embraces you. It's going to fill that out in the next story. And the second part of that is, remember that God rejoices. A divine joy in heaven. And joy is meant to overflow. And God's church is meant to be a place of joy. That we are to understand His presence and the joy of His presence when we gather together and we recognize that we are sinners who are brought together before and in grace before God, and that we are His family together. And when someone repents, when someone is drawn to Christ, that we celebrate and we rejoice with them in that. The church is to be a joyful place. But there's another story of lost, found, and rejoicing. It's that longer story of the two. It takes the, you know, from verse 11 through verse 32 of the whole chapter. It's another story, and the emphasis is a little different. If the emphasis of the first two stories is about the intensity of the seeking and the rejoicing, the second story is about the lostness of people. But what lostness actually looks like. We read that first story, the familiar part of the story about the young man who asks for his inheritance early. It's hard for us there, too, to perhaps understand the incredible insult that that is to the father. You know, it's basically saying to the father, I don't want to be a part of this anymore. I want to go out on my own. I want to live my own way. And I want to take what I believe is rightfully mine, and by law it was, by the laws of inheritance that they were following, he had the right to it. But it was incredibly presumptuous and insulting to come and ask for it early, but that's what he does. And we can read in Luke 15, and we read it or we heard it earlier told to us, that he had the property divided, and then he went on his way. You know, he went off to a far land. He went down to Vegas. Right? He went down, he gambled it, he spent it all in riotous living, it tells us. You know, he just went and blew it on himself. He blew it on a group of friends that saw some money and saw an easy mark and got alongside him. And he wasted it all. Until it was all gone, and then it says there was a famine that came over the land, and he ended up eating the piggy food. What a picture that was. It's a picture of getting as low as he possibly could, and in the Jewish context, who, you know, the pigs and the swine and the uncleanliness of that, the lowest he could possibly get. We read that when he came to his senses, he thought, I'm going to go back to my father. And he returns to his father. We know the story. But there's another son. There's another son who stays at home. And Nigel, if you're following this, I'm going to jump way down to verse 25. Right? As the celebration's going on about that son returning and giving him the ring and the robe and recognizing his sonship again, the older son is out in the field. And when he comes near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has made him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, do you catch the difference? The servant says, your brother and your father has done all this. But he's saying, this son of yours, I want no part of him. When this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. That whole idea of the fattened calf, too, that's an incredibly, just the cultural extravagance of doing that. I mean, a goat was a pretty good feast. So when he says, you've never even given me a goat, that was a typical feast. To actually kill a calf? I mean, that was just extravagance, above and beyond. So he says, when he comes home, you kill the calf for him. My son, the father says, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. This sometimes gets called the prodigal son story. Or it's the lost son story, but it's really the story of two sons, two brothers. You know, we focus on the one because it's so easy to see his lostness. It's so easy to see the lostness of the younger brother. I mean, he takes everything for himself. We see his selfishness. We see his degradation. We see his immorality. It's all very clear there. And he goes away. But there's this other son. There's this other son who is just as lost. The younger son, we see his lostness by his living, by his lifestyle. He's destitute, he's humiliated, he's lonely, and he's grieving all the losses of his life. And that's a lostness you might be in. There might be a lostness in your life because you just feel you've hit the lowest part of your life, either morally or in loneliness or in degradation or whatever it might be. You might know what it is to be lost. You might know what that's been like. You know, God might have brought you out of that kind of life. You know, it's a very obvious lostness. And the younger son was there. But one day he came to his senses. I liked in the little clip we watched, did you hear how he said it? He said it was like a light came on one day. You know, he knew he was lost. It's like when I'm driving the wrong way on the link, all of a sudden my heart goes, oh, wrong way again. Right? That's what happened. He came to that moment and he came to his senses, that switch in his heart and his life, and he longed for home. He longed for his father's touch. See, his degradation, his walking away from home was, I want nothing to do with my father. I don't want his ways. I don't want to be under his house. I want to do my own thing. And so he walked away from it. But now as he comes to his senses, he says, I will give myself over totally to my father's mercy. And the incredible picture is that as he decides to go back home and says, God, Father, I have nothing. I don't deserve to be your son any longer, but your slaves live better than I am living. And so he's going to throw himself on his father's mercy. And as he walks down that road and as he makes his way there, the father has been waiting. The picture, the father has been waiting for him there, and as soon as he sees him, the father runs to meet him. It's the seeking. The father's been seeking this whole time, but it's that moment of repentance, and the father runs, and he seeks him, and he grabs him, and he hugs him, and he embraces him, and he throws a party, and all the things he brings him a robe. It's a mark of honor. That was for your most honorable guests, that you would give them the robe of the household. He gave him the ring, the family ring again, and saying, you are now the symbol, you have the symbol of sonship. He brings him sandals. Slaves didn't wear sandals. Sons wore sandals. See, he brings them all the marks of sonship one again. And then they celebrate. They feast. And the emphasis is on how much of a sinner this younger son has been. Yet the father, seeing his repentance, in compassion opens his heart and his life in forgiveness and brings him back home. And rejoices and lavishes grace out upon him. And it's the picture of our Heavenly Father. It's the picture of our Father. When we turn in repentance to him, he lavishes his grace on us and welcomes us home. Well, there's another son. There's another son. We just read about him. He's out in the fields working hard. What's unique about this son is he's the good son. He's the son that stayed home. He's the son that has worked the property. He's the son that has watched his heartbroken father and has stayed with him all these years. He's the good son, the obedient son. But we discover he's just as lost as his brother, because he is just as estranged from his father as his brother was. Now, he didn't leave. He stayed at home. But he was never one with the father's heart. You can see it from his reaction. He hears the commotion, and when he hears it, he calls out the servant, and he says, your brother's home. What's his first response? He gets angry about it. He says, that wicked brother of mine, and he's getting this party. And he refuses to go in. He refuses to enter into the celebration. He refuses to go and to be with his father, to be with his brother. In the hardness of his heart, and he has all the reasons, all the justification in his life, all his own self-made ways that he has built up against this, but he won't go in. What? Go and eat with that sinner, he's saying. And do you hear what Jesus is doing in this moment? See, those Pharisees that are gathered around, those tax collectors that are muttering, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? Why would he do this? Oh, what kind of person is he? And Jesus says, you want to know why? Here's my three stories. God is a God who seeks out the sinner and rejoices when they repent. And God is a God who's looking for those who are lost. And do you need to know who's lost? Yes, those that live in riotous living and in immorality, they can be welcomed back. But so too can those who stand outside the gate and refuse to come in. That by their self-righteousness feel that God owes them something. See, that's how this elder son is responding. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, I've always been here at home with you. You know, he justifies how he's feeling. He gets angry. You can see the signs of his lostness. It all comes out. It starts with this undercurrent of anger. He says, I'm not going to join you in your celebration. He says to his father, I have never disobeyed you. right? In his heart, he's saying, I've always done it your way, God. I've always lived up to the standards that you've wanted me to live up to. And he's angry because he's saying, and now I feel like my good life hasn't been enough. He's angry because he's missing out on something. He says, you've never even given me a goat. He feels like God owes him more. He's lost. He doesn't understand the Father's heart. He doesn't understand grace. He doesn't understand the giving nature of his Father. What he understands is that in his own life, he has done all that he can. All of his righteous acts have been to build up this sense of his own security. There's an anger. There's a sense of duty without beauty. That he has a sense of work but doesn't share in the mission of the house. Rather, he works for the mission. He feels like he's just one of the slaves. It's interesting because the younger son, what did he say? He said, Father, just make me a slave in the household. And the father says, no, you're a son. Whereas the older son, the father says, you're welcome as a son. But the elder son acts like a slave and just says, I'm working for you. I'm not working with you. There's joylessness in his life. He hears the music, but there's no song in his joyless heart. He refuses to dance. He refuses to join the dance of reconciliation. That's one of the commentators put it that way. Right? He refuses to go in and join the party of reconciliation with the Father. He could not see the Father's joy in that moment. Shouldn't the Father's joy made his heart glad? No. He was hard against the Father. The work of the Spirit in our heart is to bring us joy. If there is a joylessness about our hearts, there's a lostness that has been creeping in. I think there's even hidden desires that you see in the elder brother. He talks about the younger brother that he went off and he squandered all of the wealth with prostitutes. How do you know that? He hasn't met the son yet. He hasn't had any information. How does he figure? I think it's because he figures that's how he would spend it. Right? If he was going to run off, that's what he would sure be doing. You know, he's got in his mind what it would be to live an immoral life. It speaks of hidden desires. It speaks of that secret sin of his own heart. And Jesus is probing the hearts of the Pharisees here. He's probing their hearts and he's saying, do you know how lost you are? You see, why I'm eating with these folks is because they're coming to a place of knowing how lost they are. And so I want to be there that they can be found and that I can rejoice. And he says, Pharisees, do you know how lost you are? And they don't. So he tells them the story, and that elder son is them standing outside the party. Standing outside in their self-righteousness. Standing outside in their lostness. And he's inviting them into the party. And if you notice, the parable is left open-ended. We don't know how the elder son responds. Right? It's just left with that invitation to the Pharisees. You're welcome to come in, but it's going to take repentance. You're welcome to come in, but you need to join in the Father's joy. You're welcome to come in, but you've got to leave your methods. You've got to leave your obedience to the law of your own making, of your own heart, of your own mastery, of your own life. What's scary is it's so easy to fall into elder brother lostness. It's so easy to get there and not know we're lost. To not know that we're not beating one with the Father's heart. Tim Keller, he writes about this. He says this about the elder brother. He says, the elder brother was completely lost. Lost in his refusal to reconcile. lost in his rejections of his father's joy, lost in his striving for self-salvation, lost in resentment for his brother's reward, and lost in the unrighteous desires of his own sinful heart, but was lost mostly because he rejected his sonship, seeing himself as a slave instead of a son. But the invitation was open. My son, the father says, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Andrew, you and the team can head back up here and help us get ready to consider this through the communion table. I mean, the question for us today is, are you lost? If you're lost, the invitation is to come home. The invitation that Jesus was giving to the Pharisees was not, I'm shunning you, but you need to understand what I'm all about. I'm all about helping lost people home. I'm all about seeking for that lost sheep. I'm all about finding and searching diligently for the lost coin. And I'm all about helping people understand their lostness. Whether it's on the one end of immorality and extreme sort of degradation, or the other extreme, that in your goodness, that in your own methods of keeping to your works of righteousness, you somehow feel that you aren't lost, but you are, for you're not beating with the Father's heart. As I said, it's easy to slip into that. That in the church, it's so easy to get comfortable with just doing the right things, of being a people of duty, and not a people of walking in faith with the mission. If you're lost, come home today. We're going to take some time and respond to all of this by sharing in the Lord's table this morning. It's a time when Jesus said, we come to this table to take part in his body and his blood again. We take the bread, and it's a symbol of his body that was given for us. His life that he lived for us, that he willingly gave up for us, because in the perfection of his life, he could be the lamb sacrificed for us. To take the cup and drink the juice and understand it's drinking, it's sharing in his blood. His blood that was given to us for the forgiveness of our sins. And by taking that bread and taking that cup and sharing it, you are confessing that, yes, Jesus, you're the one who has given all of that for me, for my redemption, for my reconciliation, because I have been lost. And if you are lost today, that you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's your step before you take that. Your step is to just, where you are seated, just right now, just say, I'm lost, my sin has overwhelmed me, or I know I'm separated from the Father. And Jesus, I need you as Savior. Or perhaps you're just feeling the lostness creeping over you. As you come to this table, you examine yourself. You take a few moments as all melts are passed, and before you share in it, that you just say, Jesus, I need again to be refreshed by you. The table is for those who have received the salvation of Jesus Christ. See, by taking it, you are testifying that you are one with him. There's two testimonies that go hand in hand for that declaration. The first is baptism, where you make a public declaration that you have been saved by Jesus Christ. And then there is this table, where you participated and declare his death and his coming again each time that we participate in it. So you need to guard your own heart and life. The elders are going to come and they're going to pass the plates. It is for you to choose if you are taking it today. We need to take it worthily, Paul says, to take it recognizing his body and his blood fresh for us today. I would also suggest that we should take it with joy. That having confessed, that having repented, that we can have that picture of God rejoicing in heaven. For in a room this size, surely there is repentance taking place this morning. Surely in our hearts we are able to say, oh God, I've been lost, I'm heading the wrong direction, and I'm coming back home this morning. And let's rejoice. So in your heart, as we share this, rejoice. You can sing the music, you can listen to it, but just share in this as we do this together. So as Andrew begins to play, the elders are going to come and we'll pass the elements. You're free to take them as they are passed and take them at your time. Take them when you are ready to participate in them as they are passed. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing and the elders will come and share the elements. Gracious God and Father, thank you for your grace and glory in our hearts and lives, that you never stop seeking for us, drawing us to yourself, that you want to call us your children and draw us into that joyful, eternal relationship with you. I pray today that by your Spirit, you're going to overshadow this place and guide us in taking this communion, to guide us with thanksgiving, with confession, with joy, that we share again in the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.